Now, let's be careful not to add to the offence of the gospel, but let's not be naive either and pretend that our message is some kind of innocuous placebo that is generally acceptable to everybody. It is not. If it were, Jesus would not have been crucified.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller, and today we begin a new series. It's called The Heart of the Gospel, and Colin, today we begin by talking about the offence of the gospel.
Yeah, we are. And the way I like to put it, Steve, is that the gospel is gloriously offensive. Gloriously offensive. It's offensive, of course, because it says God with us. Jesus is God with us. And to take that seriously at all means that Jesus is unlike any other person who has ever lived. He is unique. He is incomparable. He is the only one by whom a person can be saved. And that is always going to be offensive in the world. That is why he was put on the cross. Even back then, the Pharisees came to the conclusion, we can't have a guy speaking like this. Who does he think he is? And our culture has not changed in that sense from the culture then. So there's always an offense. But it is a glorious offense.
Yeah.
God with us. I mean, this is the good news. This is what gives hope. This is what shines a light into the hardest circumstances of life, that the gospel says God is with you in Jesus Christ. And if God is with you, then you are able to stand in the face of anything. So that's a glorious offense.
It is a glorious offense, and something that we really think about, focus on maybe a little bit more during the Christmas season, which is when this message was preached, but this is a message for all year round as we celebrate the truth, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's Pastor Colin.
Well, I hope you'll have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, this marvelous statement that goes to the heart of the Christmas story and really to the very heart of the Christian faith, the name given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Now, a good number of our college students have the opportunity of being here with us today as you're home from the holidays. I want you to know, first, that it's always great to have you back, and second, that I've particularly had you in mind as I've been preparing for today. See, God has called us to live for Jesus Christ and communicate the Christian faith in a culture of spiritual confusion. Some of you are in a Christian college setting, some of you are in a secular college setting, and either way, we face tremendous challenges. The vast majority of people in the secular world think that Christianity is one version of spirituality, that it is essentially too narrow, and that it is therefore best when it is mixed with something else. That's the view of the vast majority of people in the secular world today. The vast majority of people in the Christian world, and by that I mean church world or Christian college world, the vast majority of people in this world believe that a Christianity is essentially about God giving me a fuller and happier life. And many, having observed that, have concluded that Christianity then is simply too selfish and therefore unworthy of a person who really cares about the world. Now, that is the context in which you and I are called to communicate the unique claims and blessings of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that my passion for you is that you should have a deep grasp of the Christian faith in order that you may live it authentically, that you may grasp true Christianity and may express it in the reality of your life. Now, I only get one chance a year, pretty much, to speak to those who are away from home, and this is probably it for this year. So I am well and truly wound up and ready to go. I want to talk to you about the glorious offense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've chosen these words very carefully because we're going to talk about something glorious. There's no substitute word for that I can think of. And we're going to talk about something that's very offensive. And it's right here in these three words, God with us. Because to call any child born into this world Emmanuel, God with us, is in our culture utterly offensive, and it is at the same time absolutely glorious. And if you choose to associate yourself with Jesus Christ, you will share in the offense, and you will also share in the glory. You cannot separate the glory from the offense in Christian faith. Christianity is at its heart about a cross and a crown, and they are both embraced by Jesus Christ. And if you embrace him, you cannot embrace the one without the other. That is why Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, you are going to have to take up your cross. So to be identified as a follower of Jesus, you need to understand the offense that you will become part of, and you need to be convinced of the glory that you will share. And if you're to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be ready for both. So now let's get to our text together. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, speaking about Jesus, we read, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. First then, the offense. Why is that offensive? God with us. I want to state again, so that it's absolutely clear, that properly understood, this statement is utterly offensive to our culture, despite the fact that many people have got very sentimental about it over these last few days. Now, anybody who studies religions will know that mythology is full of stories about various gods coming down from the heavens and doing various things on earth, most of which are unmentionable from a pulpit on Sunday morning. If you move from the world of mythology into the world of Eastern religion, you will also find that there is a vast literature there, stories of gods visiting the earth, sending emissaries here to do work on their behalf, and so forth and so on. Hinduism has several million gods, and there are stories of most of them coming to earth at one time or another. So there is nothing very special about the idea that a god should come to earth and be with us. But Matthew is not talking about some member of the pantheon coming to earth to pay us a visit. He is talking about the one God of the Old Testament coming to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open at Matthew in chapter 1. And if you do, you will see there that the Gospel of Matthew, the whole of the New Testament, in fact, begins in what seems to be a rather uninteresting way with a long catalogue of names listing the generations right through Old Testament history from Abraham onwards. And that's incredibly important for this reason, that the central claim of Christianity is that the God who made himself known in the Old Testament has come to us in Jesus Christ. The New Testament is bound to the Old, and that is for good reason. This is not some kind of Johnny-come-lately sort of religion that's just arrived on the world scene in the last 2,000 years. The claim of Christianity is that all of the revelation of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that the God who made himself known in the Old Testament has come to us in Jesus. So the question then is, which God are we talking about? We're talking about the God who has made himself known in the Old Testament. Let's just take a moment to remember who that is. See, the Old Testament tells us that there is only one God, that he cannot be known by reason or philosophy, that he can't be worked out by science or by astronomy, but that he has made himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. That he, the one God, made a special covenant with one group of people, the Jews. And that through them it was his purpose that all people would come to know him. The Old Testament teaches. Now, I'm just describing what the Old Testament states. You just read the Old Testament, you'll find these truths are quite clearly taught in the Old Testament. That this one God is the creator of all things. that he made all things in the beginning, and that he is the one who gives life and breath to all people in every generation and in every culture. This means that all people, wherever and whenever they live, are accountable to him, whether they know him or not, whether they believe in him or not, whether they choose to obey him or not. Thirdly, the Old Testament teaches that all other gods are idols. Because there is only one God, all other claimants to the title of God are essentially idols. In other words, they are products of human imagination or culture. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, what we call the history of religions is actually the history of idolatry. And idolatry is simply when a man or a woman invents God, a god for him or herself. You can do it with a piece of wood and worship that, a piece of stone, worship that. That's pretty primitive. You can do it by writing a very clever book. That's more sophisticated, or launching a seminar or whatever. But idolatry is any kind of teaching that presents God in a way that is different from who he really is.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called God With Us, part of a larger series called The Heart of the Gospel. And we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment. You know, as we approach the end of this calendar year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift. We depend, like so many other ministries do, on giving at this time of the year to allow us to finish this year well and to launch us into a next season of ministry. And so if you've been listening and you've been benefiting and you've been growing in your relationship with Christ, I want to ask you to consider a gift today. You can go online and give through our website, openthebible.org, or call us at 877-OPEN-365. That's 877-673-6365, or again, openthebible.org. Well, let's get back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Idolatry is any kind of teaching that presents God in a way that is different from who he really is. A great teacher once said that the human mind is a factory of idols. In other words, he meant we are always coming up with new ways to think about God that are other than he really is. And if you want evidence of that, just go into Barnes & Noble, go into Borders, go to the airport at O'Hare, look at any major Christian bookstore and look at the religion section, and you will find that the human mind is a factory of idols and that we have generated untold versions of who we think God might be. Now, the Old Testament, of course, is aware that the nations of the world worship many different gods. In fact, the Old Testament mentions a good number of them by name. And that's very significant. For example, the Old Testament speaks about Bel, Nebo, Marduk, Dagon, Baal, Moloch, and others. These are the names of gods that were worshipped in ancient times in various culture. Now, the Old Testament does not say, oh, well, of course, these, you know, Bel and Marduk and Dagon and Baal and all these ones, they're just the one true God known by a different name. The Old Testament does not say that. The Old Testament does not say, oh, this is just another version of the same fundamental reality. No, the Old Testament says there is one creator God. He has made himself known to Moses. All other claimants to the title of God are idols. They are no gods at all. They are the product of history and culture only. They live only in the minds of those who believe in them, and they die with the passing of the cultures that produced them. There is one God. Now, when Matthew says, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is talking about the God of the Old Testament. He is talking about the one living, eternal, true God who is who he is. The God who gives life and breath to all men and women, and before whom all other claimants to the title of God are simply imposters. This God, the only God, came to be with us in the person of a tiny child whose name was Jesus. And I tell you that that claim was so utterly offensive in the time of Jesus that when people understood that that was what was really being taught, they picked up stones to stone him. And eventually they crucified him. And our culture will take no more kindly to that claim from us either. It has always been and always will be fundamentally offensive to say that there is one God who has come to us in one person, Jesus Christ. And yet, that is central to Christian faith. Let me make three observations to remind you of just how central this affirmation that Jesus is God with us really is. Let me flip it around the other way. If Jesus is not God, we don't know God. You see, I know Jesus Christ. I know him through the Gospels. I believe what I read about him in the Gospels. That doesn't mean, of course, that I know everything about him, but I do know him. And if he is God, then I know God. If he is not God, then I do not know God. In fact, more than that, if he is not God, then I do not even know where to look for God, because God is invisible, and where would I begin to look to find him? Now, the central claim of Christianity is that coming to Jesus Christ, you are coming to God. That in honoring Jesus, you're honoring God. In dishonoring Jesus, you would be dishonoring God. In obeying Jesus, you're obeying God. That if you were to resist Jesus, you would be resisting God. If Jesus is not God, we don't know God. Second, if Jesus is not God, then the cross, far from being an act of love, turns out to be an act of utter despicable cruelty. Now think about this. The death of Jesus on the cross stands at the center, obviously, of Christian faith. And the New Testament teaches very clearly that the death of Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins. It teaches us that Jesus took our place and that the punishment that was due to me for my sin was diverted onto him who had no sin. And the Bible makes it clear that this was a demonstration of God's love. God demonstrates his love for us in this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about it. If Jesus is not God, the cross would not be a gift of love, but an act of cruelty, injustice, and abuse. You see, if the Father chose just some person from human history called Jesus, and then took all your sin and all mine and laid the guilt of it on this person, God would have picked on him. God would have victimized him. God would have done a fundamental injustice to him in causing him to bear responsibility for things that he had never done. If Jesus is not God, he was victimized and abused by the Father. If Jesus is not God, he was sentenced for crimes that he did not commit. If Jesus is not God, the cross is the greatest miscarriage of justice in human history, and it's not just a miscarriage of justice by Pontius Pilate, it's a miscarriage of justice by Almighty God. And if God himself is guilty of the most fundamental miscarriage of justice, then we would be right to spend the rest of our lives in anger and fury towards him, wouldn't we? If God is unjust. But if Jesus is God with us, and he chose to lay down his life, then what happened on the cross is that God gave himself for you. And I cannot understand nor explain to you today the mystery of the relationship between the Father and the Son. But I can understand and grasp that when Jesus died on the cross, God was giving himself for me. That God was standing in my place himself, not someone else. That God was intervening for me because Jesus is God with us. Thirdly, if Jesus is not God, we cannot be sure of our final salvation. You see, my hope of final salvation rests on one conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place in the universe, that all authority has been given to him, that none is above him. This means, therefore, that he is able to fulfill all his purposes and deliver on all his promises. But if Jesus were not God, there would always be the possibility that he would in some way be overrun or overruled, that some force in heaven or hell or in the culture or in history may actually prevail against him and leave him unable to do what he wanted to do for you and for me and what we trusted him to do for us. No, if Jesus is not God, we all pack up and go home. In fact, if Jesus is not God, I would distinctly want nothing to do with Christianity. For this reason, that if Jesus is not God, then all Christianity amounts to is a bunch of people claiming to know God when actually they don't know anything more about him than anybody else. And an out-of-date religion that has much more to do with cruelty than love. And a rather naive group of people who are far too certain about eternal things that nobody can really know for sure. I wrote that down this week. I looked at it and I thought, that's exactly why thousands of people have rejected Christianity today, isn't it? It's exactly why thousands of people have rejected Christianity today. They say, we're a bunch of people claiming to know God, we don't know him more than anyone else. This is an out-of-date religion that seems to, with all its emphasis on a cross, have much more to do with cruelty than with love. It seems to be a rather naive group of people who are far too certain about eternal things that nobody can know for sure. That's why they've written us off. And if Jesus is not God, they're right to, because we got nothing if Jesus is not God. But the central claim of Christianity is that in Jesus Christ, God is with us.
Well, if God is with us, does that mean that he's with everyone? And if so, what would that mean for you and for me today? We're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called God with Us. It's part of a larger series, The Heart of the Gospel. And if you miss any broadcast in the series, or you want to go back and listen again, you can do that by visiting our website. It's openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You could also listen on the go if you have the Open the Bible app. That's also free. You'll find it at your favorite app store. Simply look for Open the Bible. And you can listen to both this daily radio program as well as our weekend broadcast. You'll find a plan for reading through the Bible in a year, our daily devotional that you can both read and listen to, and much more. Again, the app is free, and you'll find it at your favorite app store. Or you can connect with all of this at our website as well. That's at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program, and as we approach the end of this calendar year, I want to ask you to consider a generous year-end gift, because it truly is your giving during these final days of this year that will allow us to do some great things as we move into the beginning of this next year.
Yeah, that's absolutely right, Steve. You know, looking back, I'm just so thankful to God for his blessing on the ministry in this last year. And I couldn't be more excited about what's lying ahead, God willing, in the new year. I mean, we are working on translations of Open the Bible material into multiple languages. We have the opportunity of putting Open the Bible for Leaders online, an increasing menu of training modules that are going to help ground people in the scripture. And perhaps most important of all, to keep this program on your station, we depend on your help. And so if you're able to send us a gift this year, and we would be so grateful to you and would view that as an answer to prayer and as a gift from the Lord. Thank you for standing with this ministry, and may the Lord continue to bless you.
Well, you can give your gift online right now by coming to our website. It is openthebible.org, or call 877-OPEN-365. Again, our website is openthebible.org, and our phone number is 1-877-673-6365. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Jesus is God with us. Discover why the Christian faith rises or falls on the truth of this claim next time on Open the Bible.